As you know, we've been doing a series on the fruit of the Spirit. If I can just explain that. When we become Christians, God puts something, he puts his Spirit in our hearts and in our lives so that as we try to live like Jesus lived, and we cooperate with his Spirit in us, that develops in us the qualities that God has, that Jesus has. So things like love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And it might not have been obvious to the end of that clip, but it was just supposed to be a sort of light-hearted introduction to the topic that we have today, which is goodness and kindness, which don't always come from where you think they're going to come from. But we've already heard this morning of some examples of God's goodness to us in bringing healing and encouraging us. So I'm just going to read some verses from Luke 6, 35 to 45. I'm not going to read all of them, I'm just going to read some bits of them. Love your enemies, do good to them. Lend to them without expecting to be repaid. Then your reward from heaven will be very great, and you will truly be acting as children of the Most High. For he is kind to those who are unthankful and wicked. You must be compassionate just as your Father is compassionate. Don't judge others, and you will not be judged. Don't condemn others, or it will all come back against you. Forgive others, and you will also be forgiven. Give and you will receive. Your gift will return to you in full, pressed down, shaken together to make room for more, running over and poured into your lap. A good tree can't produce bad fruit, and a bad tree can't produce good fruit. A tree is identified by its fruit. Figs are never gathered from thorn bushes, and grapes are not picked from bramble bushes. A good person produces good things from the treasury of a good heart, and an evil person produces evil things from the treasury of an evil heart. What you say flows from what is in your heart. Let's just pray. Father, we just thank you so much that you are a good God and a kind God. Father, I just pray that you would help us now. Father, I pray that we would hear what you want us to hear this morning. Father, that you would take what I bring, Lord, and that you would use it. Father, we all know that it's nothing without you. It's nothing without your Spirit. So, Father, speak to us, we pray. And, Lord, would you speak into those areas of our hearts and our lives where we really need you, where we really need to hear your voice and to be encouraged and to be changed. Father, we welcome you now by your Spirit. We welcome you here and say, please come and speak to us. Amen. Yeah, I'm going to be talking on goodness and kindness, so I'm making my excuses now if I go on a bit too long, because all the others have just got one to do and I've got two. But I'm not expecting to go on too long, so don't worry. So we're going to look, I'm going to begin with kindness and move on to kindness, but in fact, they're sort of interwoven, so it's difficult to separate them. And it's hard to see how we can be good without showing that in kindness, and how we can be kind without first having a heart that is good. So we're going to have a look at how these qualities are part of God's character, how they're part of his work, how they impact God's people, how they impact us, and how those qualities in us can impact other people as well. And defining what's good today is a bit of a problem, isn't it? Because anything from a CD, a curry, or the weather can be good. And so really, the meaning of the word has been debased because we use it so commonly and often quite inappropriately. So depending on what your personal viewpoint is, it could be something like an absence of badness. How many times have you heard people say, oh, well, I don't murder, I don't steal, I'm kind to children, I'm not violent. And that's their idea of what it is to be good. It might be obeying all the rules. You know, I do everything I'm supposed to do, I obey all the rules, and a sort of collecting brownie points sort of thing. It might be doing to others what you would like them to do to you, which sounds good, doesn't it? But for many of us, it is being true to my own ideas, my own perspective of what it means to be good. And the problem with that is that it means different things to different people. So all these ideas are flawed and they're all man-centered. And as Christians, we can't make our own ideas and desires the plumb line by which we measure goodness or the standard by which we define what goodness is. And the only way that we can understand truly what goodness is to look at our God and to understand our God. The word that Paul used for the quality of goodness here in Galatians is, if I can pronounce it rightly, agathosune or something like that, meaning an intrinsic goodness. Something that is the essence of a person, something that is someone's very heart and identity that just oozes out of every pore. It's not simply a cold, remote moral virtue, although obviously holiness and purity are part of God's goodness, but this particular word emphasizes more the kindness, the benevolence, and the bounty of God. And it's a state of being which just overflows in acts of goodness and kindness. And only God is good. You remember the story of when the rich young ruler comes to Jesus and says, good teacher, what must I do? And Jesus says, why do you call me good? No one is good, only God alone. He is eternally, unutterably, and unchangeably God. Good, sorry. And in the Old Testament, do you remember when Moses is on top of Mount Sinai with God and he says to God, God, show me your glory. And amazingly, God says yes. But he has to hide Moses in the rocks because he knows that if Moses is to see all of his glory, he would die. He could not stand it. But what I hadn't realized until I read it again was that God also says, I will cause all my goodness to pass before you, and I will proclaim my name. So his goodness is connected, is part of his glory, and it's connected with his name. And God's name, the Lord, is more than a title. It's his very being. It's who he is. So God's goodness is a glorious and a powerful thing. In the Old Testament, we read in the Psalms, the Lord is good and his love endures forever. Taste and see that the Lord is good. The Lord is good to all. He has compassion on all that he has made. And because he is good, he cannot do anything but good. All that God does is good. Do you remember in Genesis when God is creating the world? He looks at each stage of his creation, at the things that he has made, and he says, it is good. He is the God who created the beautiful Garden of Eden for Adam and Eve. The God who saved Noah and his family from the flood. Made Abraham the father of nations, rescued Joseph from prison and used him to save his people. He's the God who raised Moses up to take the people out of Egypt and parted the Red Sea, who gave them food and water in the desert, who kept on loving them when they strayed and messed up and provided a beautiful, fertile land for them to live in. Psalm 84 says, no good thing does he withhold from those whose walk is blameless. And Jesus said that the Father gives good gifts to those who ask him. And Paul says, we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him. He is a good God and he does good things. And in the New Testament, Jesus came to demonstrate and reveal the character of the Father through his life on earth. And he spoke of himself as the good shepherd. He saved the wedding celebrations by turning water into wine. He healed the sick. He raised the dead. He cared about a tax collector hiding in a tree, an unclean woman who'd been bleeding for 12 years, a woman caught in adultery. He valued children. He fed the hungry. He calmed the storm. He loved the widow who gave her last coin. He got angry with those who used the temple for profit and those who tried to stop him from healing on the Sabbath. He was filled with compassion. He chose the cross. That's goodness. And as God's people, we are called to be good and do good. Peter tells us, live such good lives among unbelievers that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God. So even those who don't believe, when we are good and when we are kind, will see God in us and glorify him. In Hebrews, it says, don't forget to do good and to share with others, for with such sacrifices, God is pleased. And in Colossians, it says, we pray that you may please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work. So just as God revealed his goodness to us in Jesus, we are now to reveal his goodness to the world through the fruit of his Spirit in our lives. And his goodness and his kindness will be expressed in acts of kindness. The Greek word used for kindness is Christotes. It was a word used of rulers who were kind, mild, and benevolent to their subjects. And it was also used of someone who was compassionate or considerate, sympathetic, humane, gentle. And it's a word that demands action because it's very hard to see how someone can be kind without speaking or without acting. God refers to himself as a kind God in his dealings with his people. He says, I am the Lord who exercises kindness. And he tells of how when he's dealing with the people of Israel, he says, I led them with cords of human kindness. We've already referred to some of the good and kind things he did for his people in the Old Testament. But we can also see examples of kindness in his people themselves. Those who were used by him to build the nation of Israel and prepare the way for the Messiah. Joseph, whose kindness led to the healing of Naomi's grief and led to the restoration of Naomi's husband's family line all the way through to King David and to Jesus himself. Esther, who risked her life to save the Jews from extermination. Jonathan, King Saul's son, who protected David from Saul's attempts to kill him at great cost to himself, so that David was eventually able to become the great and godly king that he was. In the New Testament, we see examples of Jesus' kindness to the woman caught in adultery, to the unclean lepers, to the woman who washed his feet with her tears, and the woman who poured out a life savings worth of perfume all over him to anoint him. His kindness to the blind beggar, to the father of a dead girl, and to Zacchaeus, the dodgy tax collector who hid in a tree. And the ultimate kindness of Jesus dying on the cross so that we might be made right with God. And the amazing kindness of our God who sent him. So kindness isn't a wishy-washy, wimpy sort of quality that just oozes out of us and bathes us all in a nice sort of mist of kindness. For Joseph, for Ruth, for Esther, for Jonathan, and for Jesus himself, It meant hard choices. It meant sacrifices and showing love in action. All those who received the kindness of Jesus had their lives changed. The blind man received his sight. The leper was restored to society. The women he met felt accepted and valued. And Zacchaeus, remember how he was so impacted by the kindness of Jesus. Jesus didn't despise him. He saw the man underneath all the dishonest practices and he loved him. And before that, the only people that would bother with him would be other tax collectors. The Pharisees wouldn't touch him with a barge pole. He was so impacted by the kindness of Jesus that he gave back all the money he'd cheated people out of four times over, and he followed Jesus. And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, for the Son of Man came to seek and save what was lost." Jesus' kindness was directed towards the lost, and that included each one of us. The Bible says that when God our Saviour revealed his kindness and love, he saved us because of his mercy. He washed away our sins, giving us a new birth, a new life through the Holy Spirit. He generously poured out the Spirit on us through Jesus our Saviour. And because of his grace, he declared us right with God and gave us confidence that we will inherit eternal life. God's kindness to us is powerful and life-changing. It values and cherishes all who are touched by it. And it doesn't stop at making us right with him. He delights to be deeply involved in our everyday lives, pouring out his kindness in many different ways and at different times. For myself, I can testify that for many years, I was incredibly timid and anxious and frightened of everything. And I hid behind other people and I didn't allow people to see who I really was. And my only way of sort of feeling at peace was to try and arrange my life so that I never really did anything that was risky or frightening or difficult. But God has been kind in the way that he has dealt with me. He's been changing me gently, small step by small step. Never pushing me further than I could cope with, but always encouraging me on, moving me further on to the place where he wants me to be. And there's still a long way to go, but he's in the process of transforming me. There's a story I want to share with you that I think really demonstrates God's kindness. I recently met a Polish lady known to Rob, and she has a very special story of God's kindness to her, and she's given me permission to share it. She was brought up in a home where her father was violent. He was violent to her siblings and to her mother. And for some reason, he wasn't physically violent to her. But this left her with deep wounds inside. And can you believe her surname, translated into English, meant house of sorrow? And you can understand how that hurt her, how she really hated that name. But she married and she became a Christian, but there were still those wounds there. And when she started learning English, she learnt the word lighthouse. And she really loved that word. She was fascinated by it. She thought it was a wonderful word. And she'd look at pictures of lighthouses and she just loved them. And in fact, she came to our house and we've got a picture of a lighthouse. And one of the first things she said was, "I really like that picture." And her husband has relatives who live in Ireland. And so they were going to go and visit the people in Ireland. And so her husband said, "Have you got any lighthouses near you?" And they said, "Yes, we've got an 800-year-old lighthouse, the Hook Lighthouse, very close to where we live." So they went to visit this lighthouse. And she was just absolutely thrilled and excited. And she saw this lighthouse and she decided she was going to climb up and she was going to look at the lamp. And she went up to see the lamp and she was absolutely astonished at what she saw. Because on the lamp, she saw the letters A-G-A. Being Polish, she didn't really know that that was the maker's name, Aga. What she saw was her own pet name, shortened name, Aga, written on the lamp of the lighthouse. And she felt that God was saying to her, Aga, I'm renaming you. You're not House of Sorrow anymore. You are Lighthouse. You're going to be a lighthouse. And I just think that's such an incredible story of God's kindness. And how he just doesn't do the huge and the big things that involve the whole world. He does the things that touch us, that touch our hearts and our lives and change us. And what we sometimes fail to realise is that God's kindness at work in and through us can also impact other people, can also be used by God to touch people's lives. Paul tells us to be kind and compassionate towards each other, forgiving each other, just as Jesus forgave us. And when we exercise that kindness, it robs the enemy of his power. God's kindness on that day robbed the enemy of his power to wound Aga anymore. It robs the enemy of power to cause disunity among us. It gives value to the person to whom it's directed. It encourages those who are suffering. It feels for the other person, hurts with them, and takes some of the burden. And it brings people to faith. Mike Pilavarci, who heads up Soul Survivor, tells a story of how during a Soul Survivor conference one evening after a meeting, a young lad came up to him and said, can I talk with you? He was really struggling. He had a lot of problems in his life. And so Mike took him out, sat him on a bench, and they talked well into the evening. Got a bit cold, so he gave him his jumper to wear. And then the next evening, he came back and they talked again. And the next evening, until the conference was over. And many years later, Mike was speaking at a conference in Scandinavia. And he was about to speak when his interpreter got up and grabbed the mic. And Mike said he was a bit put out by this. What's he doing? And then he realised that this interpreter was talking to him. He was saying, a long time ago, I was having a lot of problems, and this man spent hours talking with me and praying with me. And then he reached out and he pulled out this woolly jumper and he said, thank you so much. I don't need this anymore. And so another example of how God's kindness expressed through someone else this time, expressed through one of his people, touched the life of somebody. I want to share with you just two short quotes. Frederick Faber was a Catholic theologian, and he said, kindness has converted more sinners than zeal, eloquence, or learning. And I've been reading a book on the fruit of the Spirit by Stuart Briscoe, and he says, without detracting from the clear necessity to expose sin, it is noteworthy that God uses kindness to break stubborn hearts. I love that. It really encourages me. Kindness breaks stubborn hearts. It melts hard hearts. It heals broken hearts. It wins hearts. We can't all be learned or eloquent or be great theologians, but we can all express God's kindness. So how do we do this? Because we know that we can't do it on our own by striving. If I try to be good and kind in my own strength, I end up bearing the fruit of Ruth Miles, which looks about a bit like the picture you should have up there now, which isn't up to much, really. And Jesus knew that. He said, apart from me, you can do nothing. We also know that even though we do have the Holy Spirit in us, And it is our desire to do good and be kind. We fail so much of the time. Paul said, what I want to do, I do not do, and what I hate, I do. I know that nothing good lives in me, that is in my sinful nature, for I have the desire to do good, but I cannot carry it out. It's comforting to know that Paul found that, isn't it? But the truth is, until we get to heaven, there will be a battle going on inside us between our human nature and between the spirit and the spirit that is in us. But the important thing is that because of what Jesus did on the cross, when we fail, we're not condemned. We can start again. At the beginning, I read the passage about the good tree and the bad tree. And the question I really want to ask is not what sort of tree am I, but what kind of branch am I? Because Jesus describes himself as the tree, or rather the vine, and us as the branches. And the good news is that when we become Christians, we're grafted on to that vine as branches, so that the life of the vine, the sap, the nourishment inside, the Holy Spirit flows into us. And Jesus says, yes, it's true that apart from me, you can do nothing. But if a man or a woman remains in me, I am in him or her, and he or she will bear much fruit. That's his promise for all of us. So how do we remain? How do we stay grafted in? Well, firstly, by spending time with him in prayer and reading the Bible. By doing this, we're taking in more and more nourishment and growing a strong branch. We're aligning ourselves fully with the vine, drawing up all the nutrients. Then by spending time with other Christians and growing in faith, being in an atmosphere where attitudes and acts of kindness and goodness are valued and encouraged. And that's a bit like having the warmth of the sun and the rain to come in from the outside to nourish us. Making space to listen. The Holy Spirit often speaks very quietly, doesn't force his way, and we can choose not to listen. And I know that I've often done that because I've been so me-focused. But the more we obey his prompting, the easier we'll find it to hear. Making right decisions. Paul says, hate what is evil and cling to what is good. Those are powerful words, to hate and to cling. We need to be so sensitive to the Spirit that we hate what offends him and we cling to the things that he loves and the things that encourage his presence in our hearts. And clinging takes effort, doesn't it? You can't be half-hearted about clinging, because if you are, you're going to fall off. And we're also told to test everything, hold on to the good, avoid any kind of evil. The way that we test things is by holding them up to Scripture, to Jesus, and asking the Holy Spirit to guide us. And if we're hating evil, if we're clinging on to what is good, in a way that's like protecting our branch from disease and virus. And lastly, choosing to go out into the world and obey Jesus' teaching, producing fruit. And again, we have a choice. We have to exercise that choice. It involves faith and courage and risk and trusting that his goodness and kindness expressed in us will produce fruit. And the Bible encourages, Paul says, for we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God has prepared in advance for us to do. We are created to do good, and God has prepared good things for us to do. And we also have the promise that God is able to make all grace abound in us, so that in all things, at all times, having all that we need, we can abound in good work. He's given us everything that we need. And then there's the encouragement that he who began a good work in us will carry it on to completion until the day that Jesus comes back. So we might look at ourselves and feel inadequate and think, well, I'm not a great speaker, I'm not an amazing worship leader, I'm not a missionary, I'm not an evangelist. And we may be working through things in our lives, difficulties and sickness and failing. And we will mess up. But it doesn't mean that the Holy Spirit isn't in us. It doesn't mean that we can't demonstrate God's goodness and kindness in our lives, even while God's in the process of transforming us. So what I'm wanting us to grasp hold of this morning is the incredible, immense, and awesome power that is at work in us. That God has put his Spirit in us, and that acts of goodness and kindness in our lives can have a huge impact. How amazing that we can be God's instruments. Doesn't that add a new dimension to the cooking of a meal, the giving of a lift, the sending of a card, the visit, the kind word, the prophetic word, the caring for the homeless, for prostitutes, for asylum seekers? Of course, there are many Christians in the world for whom showing kindness, in a sense, is a much more serious business, in the sense that they risk imprisonment or death. And if you and I are ever in that position, then I trust that God will give us what we need. But the challenge, I think, that I have had as I've been preparing this is to recognize that even small, spirit-filled acts of kindness in the lives of God's people can be so powerful. More powerful than a sermon, and certainly not just niceness. Goodness and kindness go deep into people's lives. And if we want to impact the world for Jesus, we have to take seriously the good things he's wanting to do through us and be obedient. He's wanting to build a people for himself through us. We want to see a harvest, don't we? We want to see the number of people in God's kingdom increasing. We want to see people coming into Woody because they've been touched by the kindness they've received and meeting Jesus through us. I just want to finish with a couple of things. Firstly, I think there may be some people here this morning who feel that they've never really received or been touched by God's goodness and kindness. And if that's you, we'd love to pray for you this morning. There may be some of us who are feeling weary and are struggling, and if we're honest, can't see an awful lot of evidence of God's goodness and kindness at the moment. And again, if that's you, we'd like to pray for you. And something that I didn't intend, but when I put in Agger's story, it was meant simply as an illustration of God's kindness. But as I was reading through my notes last night, I really felt that God was saying, there's at least one or two people here this morning that I want to rename. I want to give them a new name. Where they've been labeled wrongly, I want to give them a new name. So if that is you, then I'd love to pray with you this morning. But for the rest of us, what I really want us to take away with us is that we can have an impact for God through acts of goodness and kindness, a powerful impact. And I just want to finish by reminding us of Paul's words in Galatians, "Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up." Let's just pray. Father, I just want to thank you so much for your goodness and kindness in our lives. And I want to thank you for the amazing privilege that we have, that you want to use us to express your goodness and your kindness to a world that is hurting and broken. Father, we want to see the broken and the hurting coming in here and being touched by your kindness and goodness. We want to go out into our everyday lives and be used to touch people with your kindness and goodness. Father, we recognize that in ourselves we can't do it. But Lord, we offer ourselves up to you now to be used by you. Amen.